message this morning. It'll be found over in Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 14. A very familiar passage probably to most of you here this morning. Mark chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 14. Brother Glenn referred to a portion of this passage several times this morning. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye unto all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I want to basically confine my message this morning to verse 15 and verse 16. Now, the Lord was speaking here. We found this out from verse 14 to the 11. And I don't know for sure what happened to these 11 apostles immediately after this or in their lifetime. I know what history tells us of most of these 11 apostles. History tells us that they were scattered in different countries, preached the gospel. And there are many of them suffered, and most of them either died or were killed. Now, that's what history tells us. I don't know that for sure. But if you and I read the book of Acts, especially Acts chapter 8, we find out that the Lord was not sending, first of all, these 11 apostles out into other countries as much as he was sending his church out. And by that I mean, it wasn't these 11 apostles that first began to preach the gospel in other cities or other countries. When the persecution rose in the church there because of Saul of Tarsus, you remember how the church was scattered? And the Word of God said specifically that the church was scattered. The members of the church went in everywhere preaching the gospel, except the apostles. In other words, the apostles stayed here at Jerusalem to preach the gospel, and it was the members of the church that went other places preaching. And you find in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 12 that they went not only in other cities, but they went into Syria, and they went into the island of Cyprus and other places preaching the gospel to the Jews only. So when we see this year, the Master said to these 11 apostles, to go ye into all the world, he wasn't speaking just to them, but he was speaking to the church. And you know, brothers and sisters, what he was speaking to the church then, he says to the church of all ages. What he told the members of his church then, to go ye into all the world, Glenn, he says that to his church today, doesn't he? To even down in the last time, in the end of the world, we're told this. You know, you and I have friends, and we have neighbors, and we have relatives, and if you and I don't take the gospel to them, do you know there's nobody else that's going to? I mean, really, you and I should think about this. If my neighbor across the street, if he don't hear of Christ from me, who should I expect is going to come and tell him of Christ? See, we've got a local church here. We've got a local church down in Kentucky. We've got a local church in Tennessee. We've got local churches scattered all over the world, haven't we? And what you and I do here, we take tapes and we take tracts and we take the words of our lips and we take the gospel as God gives us grace to men that we come in contact with. And we send missionaries to other countries as we're able to. And these other local churches, they do the same thing, don't they? And by this means, the gospel is taken into all the world. Church, you can't take the gospel into all the world. But the church as a whole can, can't you? She takes the gospel into all the world. And you and I should not look upon this morning as a mere commandment. It is a commandment. We know it's a commandment. It's not optional. It's not optional. We don't say that, well, we should do it. The Lord would like for us to do it, but this is a command of our Lord, isn't it? And we shouldn't look upon it as a grievous thing. The commandments of the Lord are not grievous, but it is a commandment of our Lord to take the gospel. And therefore, you and I, as a church and as individuals this morning, should look upon our Lord's command and say, this is not an option with me. My neighbor is lost, and it's not an option with me of praying for an opportunity and seeking for an opportunity to speak of Christ to my neighbor. I have people that I come in contact with, and you do too. And it should be, brothers and sisters, not optional, but you and I should look upon it as a command of our loving Lord to be careful to preach the gospel to that dear soul, somewhere or another, as we fellowship with them or our friendship with them. If someone has a terrible disease and you know there's a cure for it, wouldn't it be awful to withhold the knowledge of that cure from someone? And our Master tells us that the gospel is the cure for every man's diseases. Therefore, let's take this cure to every man. I want to encourage us to do this morning because I think sometimes we get very neglectful in this, don't we? We get caught up in this world, in the necessities, in the cares of this world, in the riches of this world, and sometimes we get neglectful to speak the gospel to those people that we should be preaching and teaching the gospel to. Now, this is not optional. The Lord said here, go ye, go ye. And He wasn't just speaking to the 11. He wasn't just speaking to the church of that day. And He's not just speaking to the church in general, but He's speaking to each individual in His church. Every child of God this morning is commanded to go in your world. In your little world, you go and you preach the gospel to those that you come in contact with in your little world. Now do that. And I think as we see the necessity of this, and it's a command of our Lord, we'll be more prayerful about it. Lord, open a door for me. Give me utterance. Put people in my road, in my way, for me to preach this gospel to. It's commanded of us. It's commanded of us. Now, having said that, I want to show you three things here that will encourage us to do this. If you feel this weight this morning, this burden, to take this gospel to people, then here's three things that will encourage you to do that. Look here with me in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Three things that the Lord, we have here recorded. At the same time the Master told them to go, He gives them these three things to encourage them to go. If you're like me this morning, you need all kinds of encouragement. You need all kinds of encouragement. If you're like me this morning, you feel weak. You feel ignorant. You feel unworthy. And you feel unprofitable. And you're often making that known before the throne of grace. And when you think about going and preaching the gospel to people, sometimes your heart sinks within you, don't it? When the Lord said to His disciples here in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," He was speaking here to the most part to an ignorant and unlearned group of men. Their occupation was fishers of fish, not fishing for men. And I imagine when He first said, "I'm sending you into all nations to teach the gospel," I imagine their poor hearts sank within them, don't you? We're just ignorant fishermen, Lord. We're just out here to make a living, trying to support our families. How are we going to all the nations and preaching the gospel? You're telling us to go to these Pharisees? Why, they're so wise. How are we going to preach to those scribes? They know more about the scriptures than we do. They won't listen to us. They needed encouragement to go. Well, here's some encouragement. In verse 19, when the Lord told them to go, He tells them something that went before that. And He tells them something after He tells them to go. Look here what He tells them in verse 18. Just before He told them to go, He says this to them. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, He says, go ye therefore unto all nations. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, He says, go ye. Why would this encourage these dear disciples? Well, my goodness, how would it encourage you? Brothers and sisters, when you're going out into this world and you say, I don't have any power, I don't have any reasoning, I can't reason with people, I don't have much wisdom, but you know something, brothers and sisters, it's not dependent upon our power. It's not dependent upon our wisdom. It's dependent upon the power of Him who gave you the commandment to go. I love that promise the Lord gave us in Isaiah chapter 55. I think it's down about verse 8 or verse 11 in there somewhere. When He said, my word shall not return unto me void. And you know, He said, it's my word. It's my word. I may get it, put it in your heart and your mouth, but it's my word. And He says, one thing I promise, that it shall never return unto me void. There'll never come a time, dear brothers and sisters, when the word of God will come back up to the Lord and say, He'd accomplish nothing. Anytime the word of the Lord goes out, it accomplishes whatever He's pleased for you to accomplish. It either brings faith and life to an individual, or it will further prove His condemnation. It'll either justify Him here, or it'll further condemn Him yonder. He'll never return void. It's the Lord's word. Where the words of the King is, there's power in it. It'll never return void. It will accomplish what I please, He said. It will prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And what the Master is telling these apostles here, He says, I'm up on the throne. All power in heaven and in earth is mine. Therefore, you go in the light of that. You may feel weak, but I have all power. You may feel like you're so ignorant, but I have all wisdom to give you. You may struggle. You may find it difficult in this life to go, but I have all power. Therefore, go ye. Go ye. Go in my strength. Go in my power. Go ye. Thou hast given Him power. Ain't that what He said? Father, you've given me power over all flesh. Therefore, go ye. If you went and you sat down with a man or a woman, you begin to teach them of Christ and their need of Him, and you knew that man's heart was in the hands of the Lord, wouldn't that encourage you? While you were there, you were so scattered and you felt like you couldn't get your thoughts together. But you knew all along that the Lord had power over that man's heart. And the very words that you were speaking to him, the Lord had the power to take it home to his heart. Wouldn't that encourage you to go? Well, sure it would. Sure it would. And you can go sit down by the meanest, sorriest fella that you ever met in your life, and he'll never lay a hand on you, and he'll never harm you, and what you're saying will be irresistible if it's the will of him that sent you. Now, ain't that encouraging? You, poor flesh and blood, cannot be resisted if it's the will of him that sent you, and all power is his. And I tell you something else he said too, not only power over all flesh, but he said he was the head of all principalities and powers to his church. to the good and the glory of his church. Go ye, therefore. You go, therefore. If we're serving a little weak Jesus, then don't make mention of it. Don't make mention of it. But if we're talking about the Lord on his throne, then by all means tell everybody about him. Tell everybody about him. And he says something else here in Matthew verse chapter 28. Look in verse 20. Here's something else that would encourage them. Go ye, because all power is given to me in heaven and earth. In verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. I am with you. I tell you one thing I found in myself. It's much easier to bear witness if you've got a dear brother with you that you can lean upon. Have you found out to be so? You sit down there by yourself, and boy, you're just talking, and suddenly your thoughts are gone. And there you sit with nothing to say. If you got a dear brother, boy, here he comes and he helps you. He busts right in and both of you go right on again. Or if somebody asks you a question, you have no idea how to answer. Your thoughts are gone. And there you sat down. Here you got your dear brother to lean on. I tell you, it's not as difficult if you've got somebody to go with you. But you know, most of the time, we don't have a dear brother with us. We don't have a dear sister with us. There we sit alone. When Philip went down in the desert, he was down there alone. Or was he? He wasn't, was he? The Lord was with him. Where is Christ anyway? Is he in heaven? Mark said he was received up into heaven. But the Scripture says, he said, I'll go with you. He's in both places, ain't he? He's in heaven in his person, in his body, but he's with his church as she goes through this world. With his church. And brothers and sisters, if you and I can be persuaded this morning that Christ is with us, what dangers wouldn't we face? What obstacles wouldn't we dare come up against if we knew he was with us? There's been people, there's been men and women, husbands and their wives, they went to other countries where there was cannibals to preach Christ to those people. Put their lives in jeopardy. And one of the very things that encouraged them to go was this scripture right here. I am with you. I'm with you. The dear brother that came in and preached for us a couple of years ago, can't even think of his name now, one of the missionaries there in New Guinea. What's his name, Glenn? Brother Heller? Lance Heller. He said and told me about some situations he got in that would scare me to death. I could never be a missionary. Never be a missionary. He was talking about going through that jungle, and he said, like 600 different tribes of people there in New Guinea. And he said they hated each other. If it wasn't for the authorities, they'd chop each other up. He said you took your life into your own hands when you went into those places. And the only thing that gave him courage to go, Christ is with me. He's with me. He's with me. And I love this right here, boy, when he says, right down to the end of the world. In the time that you and I live in, brothers and sisters, when the love of many has waxed cold, and the perilous times that we live in, when it seems like the testimony is about finished, seems like it does little good to testify, and you get so discouraged sometimes, but he says right here to encourage us, I am with you, even to the end of the world. The world hasn't ended yet, is it? So he's still with us. Let that encourage you. Let that encourage you. Next time you meet your dear neighbor out in his front yard, the Lord's standing right there with you. Next time you sit down at a table, there where you work or your kitchen table or someone else's couch with somebody, the Lord is sitting there with you. Take the gospel of Christ to men and women. Take it. Here in Mark, one more thing here. Let me encourage us by this before we go on. Here in Mark chapter 15, and look in verse 20. Here's something else that encouraged me as I thought about going and preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel, witnesses in the gospel. In verse 20, when the Lord told him to go, he was received up into heaven. It said in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere. And look what happened. the Lord working with them. Ain't that encouraging? Ain't that encouraging? He didn't say, I'm going back to heaven, so you take the gospel, and I'm going to leave it up to your power and your reasoning and your ability. But he went back to heaven, and in his spirit, he was working with them. Ain't that amazing? He works with us. We're called workers together with God, and here we see God is working together with us. With us. He's working with us to open doors and to make opportunities for us. Working in us to give us utterance, to give us thoughts, to give us understanding. Working with us. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, he can work with you. I've been amazed. I have absolutely been amazed how he can work with a man to bear witness of the gospel. Yeah, I'm amazed sometimes how he's able to do that. He calls you to so speak, and sometimes you'll leave that place and you'll say, how in the world did I say that? How in the world did I ever get up enough nerve to say that? I never even thought about this before. The utterance and the strength and the power comes from him, working with you and working in you. Did you ever dream that those old ignorant apostles could have stood and preached so boldly as they preached there in the first few chapters of Acts? Hiding out in the upper room because they feared those women. Peter cursed and swore because of that little maid confronted him. But now here he stands before the whole Sanhedrin and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Where did he get such boldness? He was filled with the Spirit, the Lord working with him. Brothers and sisters, we'll be amazed. If we'll just obey this command, we'll find the power and utterance and strength that we never experienced before. One thing I found out about witnessing to people, the more you do it, the more you want to do it. And the more you do it, the more you experience this power and the grace of the Lord working with you in your heart. Go ye therefore. Go ye. Okay, look here now in verse 15. He never stopped there when he said, go ye into all the world. But he tells them what to do when they go. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. What were they to preach? They were to preach the gospel. Now they weren't just to go. It was not to go. But they had to know what to say when they went, to preach the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Well, look here in 1 Corinthians. You hold mark there and look right quickly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is the gospel? The gospel is not something we do. The gospel is not something we tell other people to do. The gospel is what we preach. The gospel is to be declared. Now that's very, very important. He tells us here in chapter 15 in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I proclaim it to you, which I preached unto you, which you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received. I didn't do anything. I just received something. What did he receive? The gospel. Christ taught me the gospel in my heart. I received it. And I preached it. I proclaimed it to you. And here's what it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is himself very God, came to this world, chosen of God, anointed of God, went about doing good, and in his death on the cross, he took our sins, was punished for those sins, put those sins away by the sacrifice of himself. He says he was buried, and he arose again, and ascended back to heaven, and he says that's the gospel. That is the gospel. And he says it's the same gospel that we find in the Scriptures. Now, you can proclaim it as you find it in the Scriptures. You may go back to the Old Testament Scripture, and you may find it when God clothed our parents with the skins of those animals. You can preach the gospel from that. There they stood naked. God killed two animals and He clothed them with their skin. You preach that. That's the gospel. When Abel brought that bloody lamb in his arms and laid it between himself, his guilt, and God, and was accepted in that lamb, that's the gospel. You can find it in its type when they brought a scapegoat and laid their hands upon that goat and they transferred their sins into that scapegoat's head and they sent that scapegoat off in the wilderness never to return again. That's the gospel, ain't it? Christ took our sins and they were counted His own and He took them away. That's the gospel. When Abraham told Isaac there on Mount Moriah, "My son, God shall provide Himself a lamb." That's the gospel. You can proclaim the gospel from that. When you come over to the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we've got the gospel all through there in its reality. We see Christ coming. We see Him born of a virgin. We see Him living His holy life, fulfilling all the law required of you and me. And there on the cross, we see Him taking our sins and meeting the penalty of that broken law, suffering for our sin. And we see Him raised and ascended back to heaven. And we come here to these epistles and we declare the gospel from these epistles, that God has indeed accepted Christ's sacrifice because He's been received into heaven. We preach the gospel. It's not something we do. It's not something we tell other people to do, but it's something we tell them that's already been done. Something that's already been accomplished. Christ died for our sins. Reconciliation has already been made. It's a proclamation. It's a proclamation. Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel." And it must be distinguished from everything else. It must be distinguished from the law, from church ordinances, and from the fruits of the gospel. Now listen to me. Listen to me. When the Apostle Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified," the Apostle Paul knew a lot. He knew a lot. But what he was doing was distinguishing the gospel from everything else. He said, "The gospel is this one thing. It's Christ and Him crucified." And he told the Galatian church, he said, "Because you've added something else to it, you've perverted the gospel." It must be distinguished from everything else. Now listen to me. The law, the gospel is not the law, is it? The law tells you what you must do. The law says you do this and you'll live. But the gospel doesn't tell you what to do. The gospel tells you what you must believe. The gospel, the law tells you to work. The gospel tells you the work's been done. Now believe it. Work and run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. But sweeter sounds the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. It tells me what God requires of me and tells me Christ has already met those requirements. Now believe Him. Believe Him. So when somebody goes, brothers and sisters, it's not going telling people what they must do. It's going and telling people what's done been done. What Christ has accomplished in His death on the cross. That's what the Master said. Go preach the gospel. Not a gospel, not some gospel, not one of the gospels, but the gospel of my grace. And this must be distinguished from the fruits of the gospel. We hear them all the time. And boy, the next few days we're going to hear about what the Pope said. I've already been hearing it the last few days, how he went preaching reconciliation. He's the first Pope that ever went to a Jewish synagogue. He wants peace with a Jewish religion. He's the first Pope that ever went in a mosque, the Muslim religion. He's wanting peace and unity. And we hear this crowd so much today, don't we? We want to get all the denominations and all the religions together and let's get along and have peace. That's what the gospel says. That's not the gospel. When you believe the gospel, the fruit of the gospel is peace in your heart. the peace of God and the love of God and the joy of the Lord in your heart. There's the fruits of the gospel, but the fruits of the gospel is just that. It's the fruits of the gospel. It's not the gospel itself. The gospel is not going around telling all denominations we ought to get together and have peace and get along. The gospel is Christ and Him crucified. And it has its effects, its fruits. But the fruits is not the gospel, brothers and sisters. Make a distinction between them. Yeah, you'll have the peace of God in your heart, but you'll have all kinds of conflict with these vain religionists out here. Now mark that down. You will. And thirdly, we must distinguish the gospel from what we sometimes call gospel ordinances or New Testament ordinances. Didn't the Master do that here? He did that here. He first says to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And he stopped there. Don't add anything to it. Well, what about when these fellows tell us that to obey the gospel is to be baptized in water? There are some people that put no distinction between the gospel and church ordinances. When Catholicism hands out that little wafer to their members, they call that the gospel. That's the body of Christ. So this is Christ literally suffering. And when some tells us that to obey the gospel means to be baptized in water, they said, that's what the gospel is. You obey the gospel. How do I obey the gospel? Larry, but be baptized in water. And we heard that all of our lives. Obey the gospel. Be baptized in water. Paul made a distinction between the gospel and water baptism. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See the distinction? You must never add anything to the gospel of Christ, or it ceases to be the gospel. Well, what about this circumcision? Such a little thing, the Galatian church said, but Paul said, if you add it to the gospel, you pervert the gospel. We must take the gospel, go with the gospel, and distinguish it from everything else. Set forth the gospel. Distinguish it from everything else. Back over here now in Mark again. Look in Mark chapter 16 again. Go ye and take that peculiar, distinguishing gospel of the free and sovereign grace of Christ. Preach it. In verse 16, now he goes on to hear something else. Look at this. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We have two things here. And we'll divide them just like our Master did. He divided them, so you and I must divide these. One, we have this. He that believeth, and secondly, is baptized, shall be saved. First of all, let's look at this word. Brother Larry, we talked about this just a little bit the other day. This one thing's got me on this. He that believeth, let's deal with that. Okay, I want to show you some places and mark these places. And what we see here, believing comes before what a baptism does. Our Master said, he that believeth, and is baptized. There's two different things. There's two different things. Let's separate them and look at them right quickly. This will be encouraging to you and I as we look at these things. If you don't have these marked in your Bible already, please mark these this morning. Look over here, first of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 3. Just over to your right, in John's Gospel, chapter 3. He that believeth. Let's look at this. In John chapter 3, and look in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Isn't that the gospel? That's the gospel. Here's the second thing. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Here is a man who has heard the gospel. He believes in the Christ that gospel reveals. And here's the promise to him. No matter what struggles he has to struggle with. No matter what difficult circumstances he finds himself in. No matter what fears and awful doubts he has to grapple with. If he's a true believer, he will never perish. Isn't that encouraging? And all he's done is heard the gospel and believed it. He's not done anything else. Some of your relatives, you know who I'm talking about, wrote a book. I forgot exactly the name of it. Something about, can a true believer be lost, or can a true believer be saved, or be lost, or perish? Can a true believer perish? And I think often to myself when I think of the title of that book, if a true believer can perish, who can be saved? If the promise of Christ will not secure a man from perishing, what in the world will? If he says, he that believeth shall never perish, if that don't secure that man, brethren, give it up. Ain't no sense adding nothing else to it, is there? This is the promise that he hath promised us. We'll never perish. We'll never perish. And I love this word right here, whosoever. Whosoever believeth in him. Brother Todd Nybert said one time, he said, you know, he said, I would rather have this whosoever in there than my own personal name. And he said, I tell you why. He said, I may see Todd Nybert's name in there, and I say, oh boy, that's for me. And then I'll come to find out there's another Todd Nybert somewhere. Then I'll start thinking, oh no, maybe that was for him. He's more worthy than I am. But when he said, I see this word, whosoever. He said, that means whosoever. That means anybody and everybody, every individual that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the gospel. That's you. That's you. Isn't that encouraging? You'll never perish. Oh, I laid last week. I got so sick. I don't know. I haven't been sick like this in years. I mean, all night, Wednesday night and Thursday. And I laid there for a day, 2 days and a night. Joe got up Thursday morning. I was laying on the bathroom floor. I just laid down, couldn't get up, so I just stayed there. Laid there for hours. And I laid there and I thought, oh, if hell is anything like this, if perishing is anything like this, I don't want anything to do with it. But you know something, brothers and sisters, I'll never experience it. And you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never know how bad hell is experimentally. Because you'll never perish. You'll never perish. And the minute, the instant that you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this promise laid to your account by the King himself. You shall never perish. And look at this one. Look down here in verse 18. He that believeth, there's the very same word, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And why isn't he condemned? He believes in Christ who bore his condemnation on his behalf. And the only distinction that I can find here between a lost man and a saved man, a condemned man and an uncondemned man, is one of them believes and the other doesn't. That's the only distinction. It's not said that one of them did something that the other didn't do. One of them believed and the other was an unbeliever. That poor old publican that stood there in the temple was so guilty and so ashamed he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He believed in Christ and went down to his house immediately, justified. And the only distinction was made was he believed the gospel. He believed in Christ. He that believeth in me is not condemned. And I tell you something, brother and sister. You that believe not, you are condemned. I don't care what else you do. It's not that a man believed and was baptized. It's not that he believed and partakes of the Lord's Supper. It's not that he believed and paid his tithes. It's not that he believed and joined the church, but it's that he believed. And he's not condemned. He's not condemned. Look over here in verse 36. Look at this one. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He hath the life of God in his bosom. He hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And brothers and sisters, you have it upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not like you believe this morning, and then 3 hours later you have this life. But it comes to us immediately upon believing in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that encouraging? Hear the gospel and believe the gospel. You hear this morning, you're without life, you're dead in trespass and sin. Dear soul, I tell you this much. You'll never have life until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You just will not have it. God gives it no other way but through faith in his dear Son. He that believeth in him hath life. Look here at another place. I can't dwell very long on these. Look in Acts 10. You'll have to look at them yourself and think upon them yourself. Look in Acts chapter 10. And look here in verse 42. We see two things in this chapter that's very comforting to the believer. Peter went down to Cornelius' house, and he was preaching Christ to him, and in verse 42, he made this statement. He commanded us to preach unto the people. That goes right back to our text, doesn't it? He commanded us to preach to the people. Peter, what are you doing down here? God commanded me to preach. That's what I'm doing down here. He commanded me to preach. To testify that it was Christ which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of their sins. All his sins are gone. He don't have any guilt before God. All of his crimes, all of his transgressions, all of his rebellions, it's all been forgiven. It's all been purged away. It's gone. He'll never stand before God guilty in this lifetime or in that world that's to come. All his sins have been remitted. And it all came by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it. Dear soul, you don't make restitutions to put your sins away. You just can't put it away. It takes the blood of Christ to cleanse our sins away. And we believe on him for it. You're guilty over all your sins. You can't sleep of the night. God's confronted your conscience. You're afraid of dying. You're afraid of the judgment. You get fearful when you think of eternity. Then come to Christ. Believe on Christ. His blood can wash your sin away. Come believe in him. And I tell you, the instant you do believe in him, you'll find out you're not guilty before God anymore. And all you've done was look to Christ. All you've done is believe in Christ. We believe in the salvation by faith because Christ tells us that. What we can't do for ourselves, he does for us. And we believe in him. We believe in him. And something else in this chapter is this, and I love this. Those who believe, immediately upon believing, they have the Spirit of God. They have the Holy Spirit given to them. Now we find this here also in chapter 10. Look in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words of Christ and forgiveness by him, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which were believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard these Gentiles speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, seeing? If you go down without the Spirit of God being sent forth into your heart, crying, Father, Father, you'll come up without him. He's not in the baptistry. He comes by hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. That's the way he comes to the heart. Peter wrote to the Galatian church and he said, I want to ask you one question. Did you receive the Spirit? That Spirit of adoption. The Spirit that bears witness to your spirit that you're a child of God. The Spirit that reveals Christ to you and teaches you and guides you into all truth. Did you receive that Spirit by the works of the law? Did you do something to get the Spirit, or was it by the hearing of faith? These heard the Word, didn't they? He fell on them which heard the Word. And look over here further in chapter 11 what Peter said. Look in verse 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, the Holy Spirit, as He did unto us who believed on the name of Jesus Christ. That's the way the Spirit of God comes to a man. He's sent from God into the hearts of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says He comes into our hearts and He witnesses. You that believe in the Son of God, you have the witness in yourself. And He comes there to witness and He seals us to the day of redemption. He's the earnest. You may be here this morning. You said, Bruce, I just look to Christ. Well, I tell you, He just sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart too. He did. And you ain't even got to the baptistry yet, have you? We ain't even finished dealing with this first portion. He that believes. One more place, brother, in this, because I've got to hurry on. I don't want to wear you out. Look over in 1 John chapter 5. Look at this. 1 John chapter 5. Look in verse 1. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and what that entails, is born of God. He is born of God. We often say, and we often confuse people when we say this, we say that faith and repentance is the evidence of the new birth. But when we say that, we don't mean that we're born again this morning and believe in Christ tonight. When we say that faith is the fruit, it's the immediate fruit. That is, a man who is dead in sins, he can't believe in Christ. He can't believe in Christ. He's dead, he can do nothing. Regeneration comes, gives him life, he believes. But that don't take steps. It's not a matter of steps. It happens just like that. Life and faith, you can't separate them. But faith is the evidence or fruit of a new creature. I say that for this reason. If you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you may not be able to exactly put your finger on when you were regenerated. Now, I can say I know plainly where God revealed Christ to my heart. I know that. I know that. But the instant that I was born of God, for sure, I don't know. Is right in that time somewhere. But I've often asked myself, what was a dead sinner doing, weeping and crying and longing for Christ? I've often asked myself that. Only a live baby comes out of the womb crying, eh? If you're here this morning and you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you make your new birth certain by saying, I do believe in Him. I may not be able to put my finger on an exact place there and say yes, but I know one thing. I rest all my hope. I rely every ounce of my being upon the Son of God. I believe in Him. Therefore, you're born again. You're born again. I tell you, this new birth's a mystery. I tell you, believing in Christ clears so much of it up. He is born of God. He's not waiting until He does something else. He is born of God. He that believeth. We distinguish between believing and the next thing the Master says. Look at it now. Look back over in Mark's gospel again. Look at this. I think we can see by this why Philip, when the Ethiopian asked him, "Here's water, what hinders me? Why can't I be baptized?" And Philip says, "Are you born of God? Has your sins been washed away? The condemnation guilt gone? You believe in Christ? You have the Spirit of Christ? Has God sent Him in your heart? If so, I'll baptize you." But believing in Christ is always going before water baptism. But having said that, look at this. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I think if we separate these things up, it just clears so much of the matter up, doesn't it? It automatically just clears so much of it up. It's not a controversy any longer. When you wanted to be identified with Christ in baptism, did you think of it as being something essential or not essential? I wasn't standing there waiting to be put under thinking, "Now this is essential and I've got to do it." And I bet you weren't either. It was a command of your Lord, and you love Him. And you say, "He commanded me and His commandments aren't grievous. I want to be identified with my Lord." And therefore you were baptized in water. If I started baptizing a man and he told me, he said, "You know, I've got to get this guilt off of my conscience," I wouldn't baptize him. If he said, "Boy, I can't wait till I come up out of that water. I know God's going to give me this," I wouldn't baptize him. "I'll have life when I come out of that water hole, boy." I wouldn't baptize him. I'd say, "Man, you need to get to Christ. You need to believe in Christ." We don't baptize anybody but believers. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." There's all kinds of meanings of this word "saved." But I thought as the Lord went on here, I like this, and I think He tells us something here with this next statement. "But he that believeth not shall be damned." I wonder why our Master added that. Do you think He emphasized faith because He knew and realized that some of His children were not going to have the opportunity to be baptized in water? I reckon that's what He realized. Maybe there was going to be some more down through the ages that was sort of stuck in the same position as that thief on the cross. He didn't have the opportunity to be baptized, did he? But I tell you, he went to heaven without it. And I tell you this much, he went to heaven without it in a day when God commanded it to be done. Now, how do you explain that? God condemned the Pharisees for not being baptized in water. He took the thief to heaven without being baptized in water. Ain't that amazing? And what the Master is telling us here, He says, "Here's what I want to emphasize. Faith in Me." And I don't think you'll find any sincere, honest child of God anywhere that would refuse water baptism that had an opportunity to be baptized. If he did, I'd want to talk to him, examine, see what his trouble is. Wouldn't you? I read a book a few years back. I think it's one of the preachers that was stuck in the Volgada prison camps there in Russia, the mining camps, those coal mining camps. And he preached the gospel to those people, and the Lord converted them. And none of them were baptized. Well, if you'd have went up to one of those communist guards and say, "Do you have a hole of water anywhere?" They'd stuck you in a hole. You weren't allowed to be baptized. Were they not saved? Because they were refused water? I think that's what the Master is saying here. Why he goes ahead and emphasizes this. "He that believeth not." Here, brothers and sisters, what the emphasis put on. First and foremost, do you believe in Christ this morning? Then you are a saved individual. You're a saved individual. Do you not believe in Christ this morning? Then living and dying in your unbelief, you shall be damned. Last week we had an article in our bulletin by Brother J.C. Philpott. And in that article, if you remember, he made the statement that some people wish there was a place between heaven and hell. They know they're not good enough to go to heaven. And they think they're not bad enough to go to hell. And they wish there was a place in between that they could fit in. But there is none. And some people feel the same way about this business of faith, of believing. They know down in their heart of hearts, they don't truly believe in Christ to the saving of their soul. They don't cleave to Him. They don't look to Him alone to be saved. It's not a faith that purifies their hearts. It's not a faith that makes them look to Him and follow Him daily. They know they don't have a faith like that. They think about dying, they're scared to death. They think about facing God into judgment, and they're so fearful because they know their heart of hearts is not relying upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They know that. But they know they're not atheists. They know they have some kind of faith. They believe in God. They've got this faith that, yeah, I believe Jesus Christ came and He did this and He did that. But they know they don't believe in Him to the saving of their soul. They wish there was a faith in between somewhere. Just a little nominal faith. But there is none. There is none. There's that faith that comes to Christ as He's revealed in God's Word and gives itself up to Christ to be saved by Him. He's my Lord and He's my Savior, and on Him I depend and in Him I glory. That's saving faith. And everything else will just damn you. There is no middle ground, dear brothers and sisters. There is none. It's either come to Christ and Him only, or perish. Or perish. Being damned. Oh, being damned. Go home. Would you go home and think about that word? Here is the Lamb of God, the lover of men's souls. Would any of us ever accuse Him of not loving sinners and not being honest with us? And here He comes here and tells us of damnation. It's not because He would deceive us. And He would tell us the truth, brothers and sisters. If there was no damnation, He wouldn't tell us this. He ain't out to harm us or to hurt us, but He must tell us the truth. Because He's so good and He's so kind. And to have this kind and tender and lowly Savior talk about being damned. You shall be damned. Oh, come to Christ. He is the only escape. He is the only life. He is our only hope. Come to Him. Believe in Him. God bless the message to our hearts.